Good evening. Thank you all for coming here. It means a lot to me. It also means a lot to know that a lot of you were praying for me. And I can only echo the words of that last psalm or song. How great is our Lord, how great thou art. Please turn with me to Psalm 113. This psalm is a psalm of praise to the Lord, and as such, it was one of the easiest topics, and yet at the same time, one of the most difficult. On the one hand, the entire Bible is filled with praise to the Lord, but on the other hand, how can I, a mere human, limited to human terms and speaking in the English language, convey the magnitude and worth of our God? Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. You may be seated. As we begin this sermon, bow with me in prayer, if you will. Lord God Almighty, you are great and high. You are majestic. Lord, it is my prayer tonight that I would be able to convey your worth and your glory, your splendor. Lord, I pray for the congregation here tonight that they would see past me, that they would not be distracted by me, but that they would look to you and see your worth. Lord, I pray that you would be praised tonight, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I have titled this sermon, Who is Like Our God? I have divided this psalm, Psalm 113, into two parts. The first part, in verses 1 through 3, are a command. And in the second part, verses 4 through 9, we have the praise. In other words, we have a command followed directly by an example. This is one of the reasons I love this psalm so much. I don't know about you, but one of the most frustrating things is to be given a clear command and then not know how to execute that command. But in this psalm, the psalmist makes sure we understand. He gives us a clear command followed by a clear example. Because we have been going through a series of psalms on praise, I want to start where the others have left off. I will assume that we have an understanding of what praise is, and will focus, as the psalmist does, on first the importance of praising God, and second, on actually praising Him. Let us start by looking at the command in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The very first thing that I want to point out is the urgency and importance of this command. As I am sure most of us know, If something is repeated in the Hebrew, it is a way to emphasize it. In just the very first verse of this psalm, the command to praise God is repeated three times. Thus, right off the bat, we know that we have an important command. Also, the command is urgent. This is best seen by using an illustration. Imagine for a moment that someone you highly respected walked up to you and told you, run. You would probably eventually start running. But before that, you would ask questions. Why? Where? How long? And things like that. But now imagine that this same man came up to you running hard. And as he ran by, yelled at you, run, run, run. In our illustration, the same person said the same things. But the difference arose when that person gave an urgent command followed by an example. So now we know that not only is this command important, it is also urgent and followed by an example. Therefore, we need to take heed of what it says. However, before we can take heed of this command, we need to know a few things about it. First, we need to know to whom is this command addressed. The first verse clearly states that the servants of the Lord are the ones being addressed. As Christopher said last time, the reason we praise God is simply put, because God is God. And it is therefore separate from what God has done. We can therefore conclude that all people should praise God. Indeed, this is the end for which we were created. As Psalm 86:9 says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. However, in this psalm, it is specifically addressing God's servants. After all, we of all people should have the most to praise God for. The second and perhaps most obvious question that we need to ask about the command is what is actually commanded? Quite simply, this passage commands us to praise God. As I mentioned earlier, I want to build off what the other young men have said, so I'll only define praise briefly. Webster's dictionary defines praise as to extol in words or song, to magnify, to glorify on account of perfections or excellent works. The third and fourth questions that we ask regarding this command are very similar, and thus I will look at them together. The questions are, when are we to praise God? And where are we to praise God? Again, the psalm is very clear. In verses 2 and 3, we read, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. We are to praise God all of the time, from right now until eternity. Now the phrase, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, can be seen in two different lights. Both of them fit the metaphor and are equally valid. First, it can mean that from the first moment you wake up until the last moment, right before you close your eyes to sleep, you should praise God. This would reemphasize that we should praise God at all times. Second, it could be seen as a metaphor describing the whole earth. From the rising of the sun in the east until the going down of the sun in the west, in the whole earth, the name of the Lord should be praised. Regardless, it is very clear that we should be praising God all of the time, no matter where we are or what we are doing. Now, the obvious objection to this is that it isn't impossible. And we can't spend literally all of our time praising God. In answer to this, we need to realize what has already been taught in the previous sermons, that we can praise God in our everyday lives by living circumspectly and doing our work diligently. However, as true and important as this is, this psalm gives us an example of verbal praise. When is the last time, outside of church perhaps, that you gave glory and praise to God verbally? How often are we too embarrassed or forgetful to give praise to God? As we will see in just a moment, God is infinitely worthy of all of the praise we could ever give Him. Now that we have seen the command and know to whom it was addressed and what it is saying and when and where we are to execute it, let us look at the example. Let us look at the praise. Verse 4, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." In this section, I am going to divide the praise into two main parts. First, we praise God because He is high. And then we will praise God because He has humbled Himself. Each one of these by itself is amazing enough to give glory to God. However, they build on each other. They multiply each other. They exponentially expand each other. They are both beautiful in their own right. But together, they are absolutely staggering. In verse 4, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens." The first question we must ask ourselves tonight is, what does it mean to be high? To some extent, we still use this language today. We might say that so-and-so is in a high position, meaning that they are important or carry greater authority. Webster's Dictionary defines this aspect of the word high as possessed of supreme power, dominion, or excellence. But we need to define what high means biblically. And to do that, would you please turn with me to Isaiah 40. We will begin in the 10th verse. Verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and melted out and metered out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him as less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare to Him?" And then dropping down to verse 21, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not be taken root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. So I ask again, what does it mean for God to be high? It means that his arm shall rule for him, that the waters are small enough to fit in his hand, that he knows the weight of the earth and all that it is in it, that no one can be his counselor or teach him anything. It means that the nations are as nothing, and he scoffs at their leaders, that there is no one and nothing that can be compared with him, that he is in command of all the doings on this earth, that not even the mighty can stand up to him, for they will be humbled if he decrees it. It means that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and that there is no searching of his understanding. Now that we have looked at the first part of this verse, let us consider the latter part of the verse. And his glory is above the heavens. There are two images that come to my mind when I read this verse. The first is that his glory outshines the heavens. Now I have here a flashlight. This one is pretty bright. It will even show up in this well-lit room. But compared to the sun, even this flashlight, which outshines this room, is dim. And yet, our sun is just one of an innumerable number of stars, many of which are much brighter than our sun. Yet God's glory outshines them all. It outshines them more than the sun outshines that small little flashlight. The second image is that his glory fills and overflows the heavens. In 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon is finished dedicating the temple, the glory of the Lord descends and fills the temple so densely that not even the priests can enter. Now imagine that instead of just filling the temple, the glory of the Lord overfilled the temple and filled into Jerusalem, and overflowed Jerusalem into Judea, and past Judea into the ends of the world, and past the ends of the earth into the uttermost parts of the heavens. It would be like trying to contain a fire hose in a small teacup. The glory of the Lord is high above the heavens. Let us now move on to verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? I want to point out here how the psalmist builds this psalm. First, the Lord is praised for being high and lifted up. Next, the psalmist asks the question in verse 5, who is like our Lord in light of what has already been established. In the following verses, as individual aspects of God's character are examined, this question is continually referenced. Therefore, keep this question, who is like unto the Lord our God, in view throughout the rest of the psalm. In this verse, the question is raised, who is like God? We also see a similar question in the book of Job. God asks Job if he is even comparable with God. Listen to a portion of this questioning. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go, and say unto thee, here we are. Who hath put wisdom in the inner parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then I also will confess thee unto thee, that thine own right hand can save thee. The obvious answer here is that no one is like God. No one can even begin to compare themselves to God, not even righteous Job. In fact, we have a name for this. God is holy. God is completely separate from all of creation. At this point in the psalm, we are left seeing how great and majestic our God is. He is high. He is above everything. He is holy. Indeed, it is almost discouraging. God is so high and so holy, so different, if you will, that not only is God above every human in the earth, but as verse 4 says, he is high above the nations. In our minds, then, it stands to reason that this God, who is so great and holy, should have nothing to do with such a low and common people. But verse 5 is also followed by verse 6, and we see the second item of praise. God has humbled himself. Verses 6 through 9. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, verse 6 is an extension to the question, who is like God? Now, the question is, who is like God? Who is so humble? It's expanded a little bit now. In answering this question, we come to the most incredible answer. Of course, the main answer stays the same. No one is like God. But now we see the second part. God, who is so great and mighty, has humbled himself and become like man. No one is like God, but God became like us. Listen to Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, speaking of Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. God, the creator of all things, has become flesh. Isaiah 57:15 displays the same kind of contrast. It reads, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." I want to pause for a moment and let that sink in. God, the high and lofty one, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, the one who is high above the nations, this God has humbled himself to become like man. Now, the magnitude of this statement will only reach as far as your understanding of how separate man is from God. If you have a high view of man and a low view of God, this statement will not seem that impressive. However, if you have the correct views of God and man, there is nothing in the world so staggering. Look with me at how far God has humbled himself. I want you to remember back to the last time you were outside on a clear night, away from light. The stars were so bright and clear, were they not? There is something so majestic, so glorious about the heavens. Yet, verse 6 says that God humbled himself to even just behold the heavens. But it doesn't stop there. God even beholds the things in the earth. But not just the high and lofty things in the earth. No, he even concerns himself with the lowest of humans. Verses 7 through 9 say, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." To take these verses physically is absolutely amazing. Think of Joseph. He was a needy man in the dust, and then overnight he was made a prince. Or what about David, a shepherd who was made king? Or what about Hannah, who was barren and then blessed with children? The scriptures are full of examples of God physically rescuing the poor and needy. Why God would take notice of unimportant men and women is absolutely astounding. However, these verses may also be taken spiritually. Look at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." All of humankind, no matter their earthly position, was in the dust. They were in the dunghill. They were in spiritual decay. These verses show how poor and needy we are spiritually, and how far we had fallen. But then, 1 Peter 2:9 shows us the extent of our salvation. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Looking at these verses through a spiritual eye is no longer just astounding, but it is incomprehensible. The same God who is described as high and lofty and holy and above the nations and just and righteous and majestic is also the same God who humbled himself to save a people who were enemies, who despised, who rejected him. In closing out this section of praise, let me ask you again, who is like our God, who is both high and humble? As far as application goes, there are so many ways to apply this psalm to your life. But I want you to take away two main things. First, God has commanded us to praise Him all of the time. This does not allow time for praising other things besides God. How much time do we spend praising ourselves or praising others? How often do we in pride exalt ourselves? How often are we silent because we fear praising God would be socially inappropriate or embarrassing or any number of other excuses? This command is just as much of a command as "you shall not lie." Yet, how often do we treat it as such? We should praise God all of the time. Second, God is worthy of all praise because of who He is and what He has done. In verse 3 of this psalm, it says the Lord's name is to be praised. This denotes an irrevocability. This command is not just saying you should, but you must. Every time we choose to praise something else, it is in essence saying that that thing is like unto our Lord. The gravity of this command is great indeed, for there is no one like our God. In closing, instead of using my own words or even words of other men, let me instead just read the psalm again. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we do praise You because You are high and lifted up. You are above the heavens. You are above the nations. Lord, the whole earth is as dust on the scales in Your sight. Lord, You are holy. There is none like You. Yet You became like us. You sent Your Son to die on the cross, to become like man. You looked at us while we were still in sin, while we still hated You, while we were enemies of You, and You rescued us. Lord, You are both high and holy and humble. Lord, we praise You tonight. We ask that Your name would be glorified. Lord, help us to go out of this building tonight and praise You. Help us to show others the glorious majesty of Your splendor. In Jesus' name, amen.